You guys, we are at the end of an 8-week series called Prepared for Action, and we live in a world where we desperately need to be prepared for action. And what prepares us is a lot of different things. I am very fortunate to have been invited to do our niece's wedding down in Hawaii, and that's coming up next month, and I'm very excited about that. But I told them, doing your wedding is really secondary to helping prepare you for marriage. And you've been doing a whole lot of preparation. Like, literally, our whole lives is preparation for marriage. And sometimes we're preparing well, and sometimes we're preparing poorly. We're prepared for action by our actions and by the things that happen in our life. But if we've submitted our lives to Jesus, we're prepared by action, or prepared for action, by taking him at his word, by honoring him, by loving him and believing him. And so we've done a whole lot, and we've talked about a whole lot, and I really wanted to bring you back to the first chapter before we read the last chapter. So if you would join me, we're going to go to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15. And this is a chance for us to look at something that we already looked at as a reminder of all what we've talked about and what we're going to finish with today. So it's 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15. Therefore, I can't ever read therefore without saying, look, we should probably go up and talk about that. 3 times in the first chapter alone, Peter reminds his listeners that there's joy and glory coming. And his name is Jesus. He's like, he's going to be revealed. There's a hope. There's a coming glory. Like, hang in there. It's going to be good. And then he calls us to faith and action. And that's where we get the therefore. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. I mean, 2 things. He's talking about your minds, our minds. Get it together, right? Prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, which is calm and settled, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the 3rd time he mentions it, by the way, and we were only at verse 13. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Oh, it's just how I am. That's just the family I grew up in. It's just the world we live in. I can't help it. I'm just neurotic. I'm just OCD. I'm just angry. I'm just. Nope. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Like, that stuff's over. Let it go. But as he who called you is holy. Now, he who called us is God. He's holy. He's perfect. Nobody's like him. He says, you also be holy in all your conduct. You and I cannot be perfect like God without God paying the price that we just talked about. We can't be perfect like him ever 100% because he is totally perfect. But he does call us to be set apart. He calls us to be different. I talked about the King James version of this. We're a peculiar tribe of brethren. We're different. And it shows. And it should. So you may not have noticed, and Paige, you were coming just to hang out, and you jumped up and served. I appreciate you. Would you take me back to the little camera? So it says, prepared for action. I don't know if you've ever noticed underneath it, but it says, humble, honorable, and holy. Been talking about that the whole time. But here at the end, I'm going to focus on these things. And I'm going to ask that you look in the passage here in this last chapter for humility, for honor, and for holiness. God called us to be like him. Paid the price so we could be. Romans 8 says that he's given us all that we need to be righteous. He didn't even hold his own son back. So he's given us everything.
Like tomorrow, we're going to have people walking up and down Main Street getting candy. And then they're going to go up into the homes and they're going to ask for candy. I mean, how weird is this, right? We tell our kids all the time, don't talk to strangers except go to their house and get some candy from them. And my mom and dad used to, we have to test the candy to make sure there's nothing bad in it. I was like, what? Nothing bad? Okay, and then they told us, that people used to put razor blades and stuff, and that's terrible. And sadly, that has actually happened. But my mom and dad just wanted to eat candy. And then I became a dad. What's bad in there isn't razor blades, it's sugar. Let your daddy take it. I'm willing to take one for the team, friends. Over and over again. Sugar is bad. I found out I'm allergic to sugar. It makes me swell. All right. So with that, now that I've lost you, let me bring you back. Humble, honorable, and holy. This is what we're called to. I'm going to let you in on a very personal message for the first four verses. I did think about other people that I lead with, other people that I've helped, other people that I've come alongside of, and I do believe that what you're about to read, there is an application for you, whether you're a bishop, shepherd, elder, pastor, deacon, mom, dad, child. There's something for all of you in there. But you're about to hear how God came after me in this passage. And it'll be very quick. It has to be. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. He shares all of what he shared. Look, we're going to suffer. And we talked about that last week. And Jesus said we were going to suffer. And he says, look, leaders, I got a message for you. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He didn't say, I'm the cornerstone of the church because Jesus said something like that a while ago. I don't know if you heard, but I'm that guy. No, he said, I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder. Exhortation, we talked about last week, coaching and teaching and leading. He says, look, I'm going to exhort you as a fellow elder. And what's my exhortation? Before he even gets to that, he says, I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus said we would suffer, and he called us to be like him. So there's suffering, as we talked about, the death that he gave, but also the resurrection. He says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Fourth time, by the way, that he mentions that there's glory coming. Look, I exhort you, you elders, you've got to lead because the church is going to go through some really, really hard times. And they already had to this point, but worse was coming. And he's like, look, I've seen the suffering of Jesus, but I've also seen the picture of glory, and I know that more is coming. And so all that, he sets them up. I exhort you as this guy that knows what it's like to lead and what it's like to suffer and to see Jesus suffer most of all, and then to see the glory revealed and know that more is coming. And this is what he exhorts the leaders, the pastors, the elders, the shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd. Take care of. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. I heard Aaron lead, not because you have to, but because you get to. I had a friend of mine say, I've been to a lot of churches, and this man in particular grew up in California, and he'd seen some amazing teachers and preachers and had been at some wonderful churches. He said, one of the things I like about you isn't that you're necessarily the world's best Bible teacher. I'm like, there's a compliment coming, right? He said, Aaron, you smell like sheep. But I've struggled with that. It's been hard. Remember that whole, like, don't bite the hand that feeds you? I've had this attitude at times that, like, I'll help, but only if people want it. If I only helped my children when they wanted it, they'd be in a lot of trouble. I need to ask you for forgiveness for not always honoring just this first one. Oversight, like making hard decisions. COVID did a number on all of us, and we're still not sure exactly that we did all that we were supposed to do right. And we've had plenty of opinions on both sides of how bad we did. And I told you before, people voted with leaving, or they voted by staying or coming to this church. I mean, shoot, if that's the suffering and a picture of the suffering that we're going to endure as a church, we need to be more like Jesus. I love this. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Again, not because you have to, but because you want to. And he says, as God would have you. And I'm hearing from him, like, Aaron, look, you're not the answer for these people, but you get to shepherd in my name. You get to be like me, but you're also a sheep. That's just kind of weird, right? That I'm a fellow sheep and a shepherd. I'm going to need Jesus for that one. Because it's not like, I mean, I'm literally on a stage. Sorry if you're on TV, but I'm 5'7 on a good day, all right? If I was here, you guys could still see me. But no, you know what? We have it like this, where you get pastors and worship leaders up on a stage. That's humbling. I don't get up there and go, all eyes on me, right here. I get up here. I'm nervous every single time. Every time. And not because I've got maybe this weird skin blemish that's turning into a wart and I've got no hair and or half hair. These aren't the things that make me nervous. Handling the oracles of God, laying it out before people who sometimes stay awake and sometimes don't, who sometimes come up immediately and say, "Did you forgot this?" Or come up and say, "Wow, that was amazing. I just love the way you unpacked the word." All of those things actually make me nervous. I don't want to be thought of too much, and I don't want to be thought of too little. But I can't control what you think, so I need to do this as God would have me do this. And I've been trying to. We all have been trying to. And I need your accountability. I need you to come up and tell me what I miss, because sometimes it's called a blind spot. I didn't see it. I would ask you to just do so kindly. So he gives the first warning, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not because you have to, but because you want to, as God would have you to do it. Not for shameful gain. Like what you think of me and putting myself in a spot where it looks like I'm a big deal. Or that you guys would give me stuff, like I would just say, we really wanted to go on a trip, but we couldn't afford it. Hoping that one of you might just step up and say, well, we'd like to pay for you to do that. That's shameful gain. And that's the nice version of shameful gain. The worst way pastors have done this, and I have had to be held accountable for this, is to take something that isn't theirs. Do you know how often people have handed me money or a check and said, oh, I didn't make it to the back of the room, or I wasn't able to come in. Will you take care of this? And I'm super grateful that they trust me, and I've never gone to lunch on that. The worst part is though, because I think I'm funny, I've joked, I'm like, sweet, dinner's on you. And nobody's ever going to give it back. People trust me. And then there's worse stuff. Again, it's a low bar. People take advantage of other people, widows, children, people that have low self-esteem, and leaders will take advantage of them for their benefit. I haven't done that, praise God, but again, low bar. But the shameful gain, he says, not for shameful gain, not to get something that isn't yours or that you can be proud of and bring glory to God for, but something that makes much of you. I've got to battle this. He says, don't do it for that. Do it eagerly, earnestly. Go for it. Then the final one. He exhorted the elders, lead well. If people are going to face suffering at God's will, no less, and struggle and need to keep their eyes on the Lord, you all need to set an example as leaders, he says. Don't do it because you have to, but because you want to, and God would have you do it that way, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Finally, not domineering over those in your charge. I told you to do it because I said so. Am I your pastor? Have you given me any kind of respect? Then listen to me. I'd love to tell you that I've never said any of those words to anybody in 25 years of pastoral ministry. I'd be lying. It hasn't been very much, but I've said those things in my head. Here we are at the end of October, and somebody a long time ago decided, oh, we'll call that Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't like Pastor Appreciation Month. A, it feels obligatory. And somewhere in my head, I'm like, oh, gosh, you know what? Don't worry about trying to give me something or give me a card or anything. Just follow Jesus. That would be the greatest pastoral appreciation month I could have. And I mean it. And then people will. They'll give cards, and they'll even give gifts. And I love all that. But I'm like, did you feel like you had to do that? Because Focus on the Family 30 years ago is like, you better appreciate your pastors because they're really tender people. They're just doing the work, and they're about to quit. By the way, since COVID, 25%. 25% of full-time pastors or bivocational pastors have quit. And very few are saying when they get to that spot where, I feel like my career is going to be vocational ministry. Very few people are doing that. But I don't say any of those things to domineer. I say these things to let you know. God called one of your pastors out hardcore on this. Again, I would say by his grace, I'm doing way better on all of these things than I've ever done. But he says, be examples to the flock. Please forgive me for being imperfect. Please forgive me for being willingly stupid and selfish. Please hold me accountable. And please know that until Jesus says, you're done, Aaron, either done breathing or he literally moves me, you're stuck with me being one of your pastors, and I'm going to do all that I can to set an example for the flock. Knowing that the main person I need to bless and honor and be seen by is Jesus. People are like, well, it's really hard to make everybody happy. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. So I don't want to try to make everybody happy, although that's in me. And that would be this compulsory thing in me that I would feel like, oh, I have to do this. Gosh, we have events, and I feel like, gosh, I should probably be there. Why? Because you're the mascot? Show up if you can. If you can't, somehow the world will keep going. But check out verse 4 as this reminder. All these things. He says three things not to do. He says, here's what you can do. And when the chief shepherd appears, fifth time, by the way, that he talks about Jesus coming back, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do what you do for Jesus. Your pastors, your elders, your directors need to humbly lead like Jesus. Hold us to that. Help us in it. Encourage us. And even correct us if you need to. But also remind us that we do what we do for Jesus, to honor him. And he gives us the gift. He gives us the crown of glory. And by the way, in Revelation, you know what happens with crowns? They get tossed. They get tossed to the throne of the Lamb. Okay. Now for all of us, verse 5. Likewise, remember that likewise is there to say, like, look, if this is how leaders are supposed to lead, being humble and honorable and holy, all of us are supposed to be that way. So likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He called us earlier in Peter, submit to authorities, submit to masters or bosses, submit to husbands, now submit to everybody. Submit to each other. Oh, gosh. Well, Aaron's just hard to submit to. Okay, help him understand it, but you get to submit, and he gets to submit to you. Look at this. What does God do with the proud? Opposes. Opposes the proud. Do you want God against you, or do you want him for you? I mean, we just sang the blessing. That song is amazing. And it says he is for you. He is for you over and over again. He's not for your sin. He's not for your disobedience. He's for you. He wants what's best for you. So opposed isn't best for, right? Opposition against God, you are always going to lose. Even if you feel like you got what you got freedom to do whatever you wanted to do and you chose to bless you, there's opposition for that. But he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. Can somebody really quick tell me what the therefore is there for? Why do we humble ourselves? Because he gives. Yeah, you know you can't earn grace, right? That almost sounds like you can. So if I'm humble, then God owes me some grace. No, when you're humble, you're not thinking about yourself at all. I used to think humility is, I'm terrible. I'm so lame. I'm just a sinner. I suck. Do you know what humility is? It's not thinking about you actually at all. It's thinking about God being God and that you're just happy to be here. Okay. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. For those of you who are a little bit geeky in the word, like I can tend to be, I encourage you to go to 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24 and hear a story about David blowing it bad. God coming to him and saying, I'm going to give you three options. You and your people are going to pay for your sin. I'll give you three options. And you know what? David says, I just humble myself under your hand. I don't want to go into the hand of men. I want to humble myself in your hand. And a lot of people died, but God was even gracious in that. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Not that he'd crush you, but that he'd protect you. And at the proper time, he may exalt you. So you see here, we're talking about humility and honor. So humble and honorable to God and to each other. How do we know that? He says submit to each other, because under God's mighty hand, he's going to lift you up. He gives grace to who? And the humble, it's not about us. I mean, I'm not kidding you when I say this. I asked a man what one of his strengths was, and he goes, gosh, it's probably got to be my humility. I mean, I think I get what he was saying. He's like, I'm humble, but do you point out that you're humble? Remember this? In my humble opinion, too late. You don't point out your humble opinion. You say, hey, this is what I think. But with that, I started thinking about, gosh, where have I heard where leaders and followers, right? Those who are shepherds called by God, and those who are followers. And by the way, if your pastors and your leaders aren't following, stop following them. But I was like, where have I seen that they both got to submit to each other and humble themselves? And it was in Hebrews 13:17, and I'll read it for you really quick. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. If I wasn't convicted by the first four verses of 1 Peter, this one took me to the woodshed. And I still struggle. That doesn't mean I'm always able and always available, because I'm human. And there's other leaders, and please reach out. But we have to give an account for what we say and what we do. But I love this, and not just because it puts it on people who follow, because I'm also a follower and I have people that I'm accountable to. But he says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How many times I've told my kids, hey, you want your daddy to be happy. It'll go much better for you if I'm happy. That doesn't mean clean out the toe jam on my knee and fan me and feed me grapes. I mean, no, but seriously, not that. But instead, like, look, do what we're talking about here. Do what has been asked of you. It'll go way better for you. As that old Midas commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Like, let me just humble myself. It makes it easier for those who are leading when there's humility for each other, because there's accountability. And so I skipped verse 7, and I wanted to kind of put it all together with 8 and 9. So thank you, Paige. Here we go. Cast all your anxieties on Jesus, because he cares for you. Be humble. Let him know your cares, your anxieties. He cares for you. He's proven it. Come to him. Work together with him on what's going on and what's got you amped up, what's got you anxious. And then he says, be sober-minded. Verse 8, be watchful. Again, the sober-minded is this calm and this aware. And being watchful is like, let me say it again in a different way. Be aware. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I'm going to stop for a second and let you know that our enemy is significant, and he is dangerous, and he is destructive. And he has a heyday during this time of the year, because people are like, oh, it's fun. Like, some of the outfits that people wear aren't just disgusting in that they look like death. They're disgusting and they look like sexual sin. And they're glorifying it. But look at what he says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. If there is a lion, and this female lion or male lion, it's mostly females that hunt, are prowling around, they don't usually roar. That gives them away. This is a heads up that our enemy is prideful still. You don't look, he's subtle and he does all kinds of stuff, but he's usually pretty straightforward. He wants us to deny God and give in to our own flesh. Anything that's telling you to deny God and give in to your own ways, to the ways of the world, to the you only live once, live it up. Hey, Jesus died for our sins. Let's make it worth his while. That kind of roaring should be a heads up. There's somebody after you. That's not prowling. That's crowing. Literally, it's roaring. He's a counterfeit lion. There's the Lion of Judah, and then there's this guy. So we don't give in to him. We hear him coming. Literally, a lion's roar can be heard 5 miles away. Listen, he's prowling, and he is very, very subtle lots of times. But Peter's saying, heads up. Start looking around. He's growling, he's roaring. He can be heard. But he's seeking someone to devour. Really, really difficult for a lion to attack a pack. They'll attack one. And that's what a lot of men and women have been choosing lately, is to be isolated. I don't have time to unpack that any more than this. You need to stay together in the pack. Not, hey, world, go to hell. No, let's reach everybody together. Let's be that. I mean, I'm in a conversation with people that you can't be, and you're with people that I can't be, but we are together, and let's build each other up and encourage each other. All right, I got to finish here. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not by yourself. So what did we learn in that? Be sober-minded, be watchful, be resistant, and firm in your faith. You guys might remember James 4:7 says it almost identically, but there's a little bit of a different emphasis. Draw near to, excuse me, that's a good one, but that's verse 8. Verse 1, or verse 7, submit yourselves to God. That's the first step. Resist the devil, that's the second step. And he will flee from you. That's the third step. And he'll come back until Jesus comes back. So remember, rinse and repeat. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Be sober-minded, watchful, resistant, and firm in your faith. We'll finish with these last five verses. After you've suffered a little while. Doesn't say if you suffer. You could potentially suffer. We've already learned this over and over again. On this planet, we're going to suffer. But after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wrote this by Salvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, which is a shout out to the church. Babylon is a code for Rome. Look, he's like, she who's at Babylon, I'm here. Rome has got a lot going on, and what we're about to see in history after this was written is some of the grossest stuff that's happened to Christians. But she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. So we're just going to line up right now. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Will you stand with me, please? This isn't the kiss part. If you're in Jesus, you're holy. You're set apart. Love you. I'll get that later. You're holy. You've been paid for. Be humble. Be honorable. Be holy. And peace. Peace to you who are in Christ Jesus. Shalom, this oneness with him, it will not be taken from you, ever. So don't just hang in there. Thrive, even in the midst of the most painful stuff. God's got you. He's got me. He's going to help us. He's going to refine us. Look, I'm not anything like a carpenter. I want to be like the carpenter, right? But what I understand about some of the things that carpenters do is that they take rough wood, and they take rough sandpaper, and they work them together to make them smooth. Some of the stuff that we go through and what we've heard about here is rough. But together, with a hard, firm faith, it's going to get smooth. Now, it's too much. Friction causes damage. Get some traction from it. Grow from it. But peace. Shalom to all of you who are in Christ. Bo, don't leave. I got to ask you something. All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the day. I thank you for what you've done and how you continue to do it. You keep coming after us. Would we rejoice and be glad in this day that you've made? Would we be the kind of people who take you at your word? Would we be the kind of people who humble ourselves, submit to you by the example that you've set? And may we help one another with humility and gentleness, with honor, with holiness. May we help one another to see you. May we help the world who's lost to see you. May we see people come to you and be transformed by the grace, the love, and life of Jesus Christ. God, we pray this in your unmatched name. Amen. And God bless you. Be strong and courageous, and let it be contagious. See you.